Thanks so much for tuning in to our midweek broadcast here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. We're picking up right where we left off in the book of Ezekiel. So if you have your Bible handy, just encourage you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 6. We're going to get started in just a moment. And as you're turning to Ezekiel 6, once you get to Ezekiel 6, maybe put a bookmark or a finger there for that chapter, and then also turn to the book of Psalms. We're going to begin our time with a quick reading from Psalm chapter 119. So Ezekiel 6, Psalm 119, and as a reminder, of course, we have this Bible study given every week in person out at the West Shehalem Friends Church at 6:30 p.m. 6:30 p.m. every Wednesday at the West Shehalem Friends Church, going through the Old Testament together there. Also have times for our middle schoolers and our high schoolers to meet for their respective Bible studies. So just encourage you to come out there and join us for those times. Fridays at 4 p.m., we also have a live stream of our New Testament Bible study currently in the book of Romans. This is the same message that's given out Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., so I encourage you to join us there, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are meeting this week at 14141 Northeast CUNY Road. Again, 14141 Northeast CUNY Road. So I just encourage you to join us out there every Sunday where we're able to worship the Lord in song, in communion and prayer and the reading of his word, and fellowship together one with another. And the Lord always faithful to meet us there, as he tells us that when two or more gather together in his name, wherever they gather, he's there in the midst of them. And we so appreciate and look forward to those times where we can be together. But for this afternoon, Ezekiel chapter 6. And before we read from Ezekiel, we're going to look at Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 81, it says here in Psalm 119, verse 81, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, 'When will you comfort me?' For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Yet I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. Help me." The hope of God's precious word is an anchor for our very souls. And if you weren't aware, just by way of announcement, I know the word has gotten out, but our dear pastor Jim, our founding pastor, as of Monday, he is now on hospice. And so while the Lord knows his days, by reason of man's point of view, it appears that his days are very short. And as we think and pray and lift up Jim and Julie in prayer, we are encouraged that God's word is always our hope. It's always our anchor for every storm. And so as dear Pastor Jim edges closer and closer to the perfect day, we can all testify, those of us who know Jim, that he has progressively shined brighter and brighter, and he continually does shine brighter and brighter, as the scriptures say, until the perfect day. And he knows, just as we know, that it is his God that is shining through him. And dear Julie, through every twist and turn, she clings, and her testimony, she clings to her God. She has been saying continually through this entire season, she says, every day is a gift. And every time she says that, it's a keen reminder to me that the Lord knows our days, every day, and we can trust him. We can trust him. He knows Jim's every moment. He knows your every moment too. And in all of it, the Lord's commands, as the psalmist said here, the Lord's commands, his word is faithful. His word is faithful. Faithful to comfort us. Faithful to sustain us, faithful to guide us and to direct us. That's why the psalmist could cry here, when he said in verse 86, help me. With a fully open and bare and vulnerable heart before the Lord, he just simply says, Lord, help me. Help me. And that's the cry of our heart today. Lord, help. Help us. Help Jim. Help Julie. Help the church as we walk with them through this time. In the waiting and in the storm, in the valley and in the shadow, Lord, you are near. You're a very present help in time of trouble. And that is, Lord, the cry of our hearts today. Lord, help. In the waiting and in the storm, in the valley and in the shadow, Lord, you are near, a very present help in time of need. His rod, his staff, they are of great comfort. Now, Jim, he has confidence as he approaches God's presence. He knows that when he stands before him, that he will stand before him whole, his body and his soul, completely restored, completely forgiven, completely righteous because of Jesus Christ. Jim often jokes that some of his body has gone on before him in pieces, and he'll be reunited, for example, with his knee. He'll be reunited with healthy kidneys, or however that looks in heaven, a new body, a new temple, a mansion created by the Lord. And because of that eternal hope, we know that we can stand before him too, and we will. But not everybody has that same comfort. Not everybody has that same hope. It's heartbreaking. It truly is. Jim told me just not very many months ago, we were talking, and he said, as a pastor, he loves to do weddings. But he said, I would much rather do the funeral or the memorial of a believer than a wedding. And those words from him, they gnaw at my mind, and I remember it's much better, as the scripture says, to go into the house of mourning and to consider our ways and to know that even though we grieve, we don't grieve as those who have hope. And we pray, and we continue to pray for Jim as he walks this road. But the reality is, not all have that hope. Not all have that hope. And there is coming a day of severe judgment. Severe judgment. And in our opening reading, when we looked at the Psalms, in Psalm 119, the psalmist had said, are the days of your servant? He asked, how many are the days of your servant? He said, when will you execute judgment on those persecute me? How long, O Lord? How long? None of us knows the number of our days. None of us knows the day in which he's going to return. None of us know the exact day of his judgment, but we do know it is coming. The end of our days on this earth will come. And the end of days is coming as well. And we know from the scripture that his fury, his anger, his wrath on wickedness is very real, and it's very terrible. Nahum chapter 1, verse 6, we've seen it before as we went through Jeremiah. In Nahum it says, who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. So knowing that this day is coming, knowing that his fury is real and it's terrible. So then let us take shelter in the shadow of his wings, looking to Jesus, as Jim so often reminded us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, who despised the shame, all so that we could pass from death into life, into his presence, to be with him forever. And Lord, we thank you for that promise. We thank you, Lord, that we know that through faith in you, he who believes in you shall never die. Lord, he who lives and believes in you has passed already from death into life, will not go into judgment, not into your fury, but into your rest. And I pray as Jim and Julie walk through this time together, pray that you'd give him rest even now. Give Julie rest even now. Give Abby and Ben, Ellie, David, and the rest of the family, give them rest. Give them hope and peace and comfort, Lord. We thank you, and we can trust you for this. And as we look at your word, would you just guide us in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Well, here in the book of Ezekiel, as we continue, just as a call of remembrance, Ezekiel chapter 4 and 5, we saw there as the Lord, through Ezekiel, he took us through a few prophecies where the prophet's actions were used to preach the message. There was a clay tablet that was used to portray the coming siege of Jerusalem. Well, Ezekiel laid on his side for some odd 430 days, illustrating the years of the northern and the southern kingdom's iniquity. We saw that meager rations of food were cooked on waste. First, the Lord had told Ezekiel to cook it on human waste, and when Ezekiel expressed that he'd never been defiled in that way, the Lord allowed him to cook it on animal waste. But that vision there, or that theatrical prophecy, spoke of a coming famine. His hair, Ezekiel's hair after this, it was cut and it was divided into three to show the fate of the people, how they would die by pestilence, by fire, and by sword. And now we come to chapter 6. As Ezekiel's prophecies continue and become much more verbal. So let's look at chapter 6. We're going to read, first of all, the first 10 verses. It says here, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I, even I, will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. Then your altars shall be desolate, your incense altars shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones all around your altars. And in all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate. Your idols may be broken and made to cease. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant, so that you have some who escape the sword among the nations. When you are scattered through the countries, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed and all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them." Here in the first 10 verses of the chapter, Ezekiel's told to prophesy against the mountains of Israel, where the people of Israel had built altars and worshipped false gods. And though, he says, there will be widespread destruction, a remnant would be spared. And it begins here in verse 1, Ezekiel being told by the Lord, prophesy, set your face, he said, toward the mountains of Israel, prophesy against them. This message, it begins spoken symbolically to the mountains as a warning. He says in verse 3, that I will destroy your high places. I'll destroy your high places. That is the places that the people had erected to worship their false gods. You remember that back in the beginning of the divided kingdom after Solomon, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam in the north and Rehoboam in the south, Solomon's son there, Rehoboam, it says in 1 Kings chapter 14 that Judah, it says, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. And it goes on to say, they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land, it says. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. But the people had already been forewarned way before that time. Even as early as the book of Leviticus, they had been warned, as it says, and as Ezekiel bears witness to in chapter 5, they were warned. It says, I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols. You see, much like what we saw with Jeremiah, we're seeing it also with Ezekiel, that by the Spirit of the Lord, these prophecies, these warnings, they're not necessarily new. No, they're doubling down on the prophecies that were first spoken by Moses nearly 1,000 years before these times, way back in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 30, as an example. It says, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Wow, strong words. My soul, he said, shall abhor you. Your works, verse 7 here in Ezekiel, will be abolished. All the labors that you've done in your flesh against the Lord, all the work that you've done in your flesh, it's going to be abolished. And verse 7, you shall know that I am the Lord. You shall know it. What a shame. What a shame that they would not know him, that they would refuse even to know him before this time of judgment. As they've forgotten him throughout history, as they've willingly spurred him again and again, him who once made himself known to them in his fierce plagues against Egypt, they're going to see again clearly that his judgment and all denial of his power will be crushed. In his judgment, all denial of his power will be crushed. You shall know that I am the Lord. He is the Lord. They're going to know it. And verse 8, he says, yet I will leave a remnant. I will. Because he's faithful. Because he's merciful. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, for I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. When the journey through these prophetic books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on, as we go through the minor prophets also, as they become overwhelming and almost feel repetitive of God's judgment, let's cling and continue to cling to that mercy, knowing that he is the Lord, that he does not change, and therefore they're not consumed. In verse 9, of that remnant, those who escape will remember me, he says, among the nations where they are carried captive. This scorching judgment, it's going to serve to refine this people. But it isn't a time that the Lord rejoices in. He doesn't take pleasure in this judgment. He says, verse 9 even, I was crushed by their adulterous heart. I was crushed by this. And this word adultery, this adulterous heart, now pulling our minds into that imagery that the Lord is the people's husband. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5 says, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord calls his people his bride. He is their husband. And it's no small thing then that the Lord uses this metaphor, this imagery of marriage and adultery to describe the pain that he experiences when hearts are unfaithful to him. And we can try and we can wrestle with the perplexity and the paradox of an all-knowing and all-powerful God somehow being hurt by infidelity being hurt by the unfaithfulness, the faithlessness of his people. Wouldn't he have already known these things? How can an all-knowing God be disappointed? How can an all-knowing God be hurt by something like this? Didn't he know it was coming? That's truly beyond our understanding, but we must recognize that it is so. He is crushed, he says, crushed by their adulterous hearts. And we can understand that crushing hurt of adultery. We understand this language very keenly. So the truth remains, he's crushed. He's hurt by unfaithfulness. He's crushed, but he remains faithful. Verse 10, he remains faithful. I have not said in vain, he says in verse 10, that I would bring this calamity upon them. I'm not wasting these moments. This statement could be understood in a couple different ways. The first way to understand it is simply that I'm not wasting my words. I'm really going to do this. I'm not saying these things in vain. I will follow through. Another way to look at it, and I think both are intended here, he's also saying this calamity will not be without purpose. No trial in anyone's life is ever wasted, not by the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows our days, and none of those days in his purposes are wasted. We might waste them. We might waste our time. The Lord, the scriptures tell us, redeem the time. And oh, how we realize that we have failed in that, but the Lord, he still is faithful. He doesn't waste our days, neither the good days or the bad days. All things work together, the scripture says, for our good, in order for us to be conformed into the image of his Son. So this isn't a temper tantrum by the Lord. He's not impulsive. He's precise, precise in his fury, as the scriptures reminded us as we began our time today, that his fury is poured out like fire. It's poured out. Poured out specifically on those who don't know him, who refuse him. This fury is terrifying and it's real, but for us, the fire of the various trials that the Lord allows into our lives, in his perfect wisdom, we can hold firm to the truth that everything he allows, every trial, is to serve his purposes, to purify our faith and conform us into his image. And so now we pick up in verse 11, where it says here in verse 11, thus says the Lord, pound your fists, stomp your feet, and say, alas for the evil abominations of the house of Israel. For they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I spend my fury upon them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when their slain are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols. So I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate. Yes, more desolate than the wilderness, toward Diblah, in all their dwelling places, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Here in these last verses of chapter 6, the Lord calls on all who hear of these judgments. He calls on them to lament the abominations of the people and the coming disaster. He says here in verse 11, pound your fists, he says, pound your fists and stamp your feet, he says, and say, alas for the evil abominations of the house of Israel. May our hearts be reflections of his heart. He's not a God who mocks at sin or rejoices at sin or rejoices at judgment. He doesn't treat it lightly. Pound your fists, stamp your feet, he says. James put it this way in James chapter 4, verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into gloom. He says, verse 12, I will spend my fury upon them. This language again reminding us that his anger is specific, it's slow, and it's calculated, and it's patient, precise. It's not impulsive, but he's controlled and he's merciful. In verse 14, he says, then, again, repeating this phrase, then you shall know, they shall know that I am the Lord. Then they shall know. He is the Lord, not a God who rejoices in iniquity, but who rejoices in the truth. Not a God who retains his anger forever, but a God who delights in mercy. Though his fury is poured out like fire, as we've learned, yet he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why these warnings are here, because he desires for them to repent. And so, like him, may our hearts not rejoice in his fury, but be spurred on, stirred up to love and to good works. And then, like James said, to lament and to mourn and to weep and to take these things seriously, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time, casting all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. Well, chapter 7, it says in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way from verse 1 to about the middle of verse 12, where it says here, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it has come, an end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you, behold, it has come. Doom has come to you. You will dwell, you who dwell in the land. The time has come, a day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you all, repay you for all of your abominations. Verse 9, my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and to your, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence has risen up into the rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of their multitude, none of them. Nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come. The day draws near. The end of the kingdom is at hand, and the Lord ensures he will pour out his fury, after which they shall know, as he says many times, they shall know that he is the Lord when he pours out his fury. And this prophecy in verse 2 comes upon the land of Israel, it says, whereas chapter 6 was more specific to the mountains, more specifically to the idolatry that was represented by the high places that were set up in the mountains. Just in case we try to justify ourselves and say, oh, I don't go to the high places. Oh, chapter 7 broadens the scope to the entire land, to all sin, which in essence is idolatry. And in verse 2, he says, an end. The end has come. While the end that's spoken of here is specific to the end of the kingdom, the fulfillment of these warnings are specific to when they would go into captivity. And if they continued to rebel against him, they would be destroyed. The land, the kingdom would come to an end, Ezekiel is saying. And we saw that in Jeremiah. But when we see this language, the end has come, it ought also to call our minds to the ultimate end, a day that's still coming, the, the end of all things, at least the end of all earthly things. For them, justice for the world, in the end, he says, verse 3, I will judge you according to your ways, verse 8, according to your ways, verse 9, according to your ways, I will judge you. James teaches us, the New Testament teaches us, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. But praise the Lord, even though judgment is coming, and judgment is without mercy, praise the Lord, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. For if you, O Lord, the psalmist prayed in Psalm chapter 130, verse 4, he said, 3 and 4, he said, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you wrote it all down, then who could stand before you? But there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. And we know through the whole counsel of the scriptures that that forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And yet this people, instead of seeking his mercy, of delighting his mercy, and delighting in his ways, instead of believing unto righteousness, the way Abraham believed unto righteousness, as we've been learning in Romans, the way David repented and believed unto righteousness, instead of doing those things, instead they have persisted in worshiping their false gods who have no power to save. And because of that, verse 12, the first part, the time has come, the day is near. The time has come. It was drawing near for them. You remember Ezekiel, he began his ministry in the fifth year of Jehoiachin's captivity, which would have been about the fourth or the fifth year of Zedekiah's reign. That means that there's only about 5, maybe 6 years left before the final Babylonian siege. The time is coming near, and an end is drawing near for us as well. An end that God has promised long ago. But in his patience, he has waited. And we know, though, we know he won't wait forever. Forever. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering. He's patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord, Peter continues there in 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come. We can be sure of it. An end is drawing near. It will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. His fury will be poured out like fire. We don't know our days, and we don't know the days specifically in which he'll come. But we do know one thing's for sure, that he is coming. And that ought to change the way we live. The suffering Savior will return as a conquering king, and those days are near. And we pick up in verse, second part of verse 12, and it says, let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all their multitude. The sword is outside, and the pestilence and famine within. Whoever's in the field will die by the sword, and whoever's in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on their face, baldness on all their heads. And they will throw their silver in the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. The unyielding, inescapable day of the Lord's wrath is coming, and it's coming in this case against the entire nation. The wrath, verse 12, second part of the wrath is on their whole multitude. As we've seen clearly, also in our study of Romans and the New Testament, God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of all men, no exceptions, no exceptions. The wrath is on their whole multitude, verse 13, and no one, it says, will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. There's no safety against judgment in a life that's shrouded, that's enveloped in iniquity. Shall we continue in sin and let grace abound? Remember, we looked at it last Sunday in chapter 6 of Romans. Shall we continue in sin and let grace abound? Certainly not. Or as the old King James put it, God forbid. God forbid. Those who have died with him have died to sin. There's no strength, there's no health, there's no benefit in iniquity. Quite the opposite. A life of sin drains the soul. The Proverbs say it this way in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, the way of the unfaithful is hard. Or again, as the old King James puts it, the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the sinner is difficult. A life in sin is draining. It weakens. Verse 17, every hand will be feeble. Every knee will be as weak as water. The implication, by the way, of the Hebrew here, it's quite graphic. The Septuagint, it renders it this way. It says, all thighs will be defiled with moisture. The implication seems to be a loss of bladder control because God's fury is frightening. There's no way out of it, not in any way that we can come up with, only by his grace, because it says here in verse 19, their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Silver or gold cannot save you from the day of God's wrath. That's true for us, and it was true for them, and it's true for everyone who at any time calls on the name of the Lord, because Peter continues there in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, he was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. No silver or gold can deliver anyone at any time from the wrath of the Lord. No works of the flesh, nothing else. There is no salvation in any other except in the name of Jesus Christ, for there's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. His fury is poured out like fire, and no silver, no gold, no works of righteousness or any other thing can deliver us from that day except for the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we pick up in the last few verses of the chapter, and we'll be done there after these few verses, where it says in verse 20, as for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, but they made from it the images of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore, I have made it like refuse to them. I will give it as plunder into the hands of strangers, and to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood, and the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. And they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn. The prince will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them, for they shall know that I am the Lord. The beauty of the nation will become detestable because of their idolatry. Prophecy and teaching is going to cease. Judgment upon the nation is coming, and it's coming according, it says, to what they deserve. It says in verse 20, they made from his ornaments the image of their abominations. The likely implication from the language here that the people used the beauty of the temple, the objects, the articles of the temple, the treasures, the furnishings, things that were meant to draw them into worship of Yahweh. And they used those things for worshiping false gods. And because of this, he says, I will, verse 22, turn my face from them. It's similar language that we see in the Psalms and elsewhere, where it expresses that feeling that seems as though the Lord isn't paying attention. Why, Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Don't turn your face away from us. But in Christ, we can know that his face is always toward those who put their trust in his mercy. As he says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself faithful to those on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. But the Lord had promised long before these times that he would turn his face from the people if they continued to stubbornly cling to other gods, forsaking the fountain of living waters. You remember Joshua in that famous phrase, that famous verse we know so well, where he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people says they wanted in on that. They wanted in on that zeal of Joshua. And they said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. But Joshua must have seen through the insincerity of the group, of the people, because by the Holy Spirit, right there in Joshua 24, after that, Joshua 24, verses 19 through 21 of Joshua 24, he says, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and you serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. But we know the story and how quickly they rebelled, how they turned away from God. And now it says in this time, in Ezekiel's time, verse 23, many, many, many years later, it says, the city is full of violence. The land is filled with crimes of blood. And God is not unjust to overlook the violence. For he says in verse 26, they will seek a vision. After this disaster, they will seek a vision, it says, from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest. God is both turning away his face and he's shutting his mouth to his people. No more prophets in the land, no more priests. It's a chilling thought, really. His silence, his face turned away from them. But we know it won't be forever. For his anger is but for a moment, the scripture says, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. A greater than Aaron, a greater priest is coming. A greater than Moses, a greater prophet is coming. A prophet like Moses, one who would be raised up from their midst. And apart from this prophet, apart from this high priest, Jesus Christ, apart from him, if we refuse him, refuse to turn to him, then verse 27, according to what they deserve, he will judge. It's a terrifying thought, really. But verse 27, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Then they shall know. We're going to see this phrase repeated some 60-some times in the book of Ezekiel, making it clear that God's righteous judgment speaks to the very essence of his name and who he is. He is a just God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. On Sinai, the Lord revealed himself to Moses, and when he did so, you remember what it says there in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, says the Lord descended in the cloud, and he stood with Moses there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him, proclaiming, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. God is a holy, righteous, and just God. Sin must be punished. His anger is real. His judgment is terrible. His fury is poured out like fire. And we know that that day is coming. And knowing that that day is coming, knowing that his fury is real, that his anger is terrible. So then let us take shelter in the shadow of his wings, looking unto Jesus continually, as Pastor Jim so faithfully taught us over the 20, 30 years that he pastored in this church and among us. Looking to Jesus, trusting the author and the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, who despised the shame, all so that we could pass from death into life, into his presence, to be with him where he is forever. Let us trust in him, and then let us live the way we are meant to live. Or I should say, let us trust in him, and as we trust in him, continuing to live by faith, live the way we were meant to live. For the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And Lord, help us with that. As Pastor Jim so faithfully taught us, to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Lord, we were once children of darkness, we're now children of light. Help us to walk as children of light. Help us to follow you, Father. And I think of even how Paul spoke this way when he said, follow me as I follow Christ, Lord. We see a man, a godly man, finishing his race. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to walk with you the way he walked with you, in the things that were godly. Oh, I know Jim would not want us to emulate Jim. And Lord, we don't want to emulate Jim, not old Jim, but Lord, what you've done through Jim. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit's work in him throughout his life. And in our midst, I just pray that you'd be with Julie, Lord, as they walk together through these last days. I just pray that you would comfort her. Again, comfort Abby, comfort Ellie, comfort David, comfort his brothers, his other family, or be with him in these moments. We thank you that you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May God bless you. I hope to see you tonight at the in-person Bible study. If I don't see you there, hope to see you Sunday. And if I don't see you there, either way, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' precious name, God bless you.